Well, good morning. It's great to be here in the pulpit this morning. And I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. And we're going to be in the first through the 10th verse this morning. And I'll give you just a second to turn to that. And just kind of keep your finger in there, because we're going to go through it here in just a minute. But, I went to Mars High School. Anyone else go to Mars High School? Okay. All right. There's a few of you here. And at the time, in English literature class, required reading was Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter. Anybody remember reading that? Okay. Yeah. And you know what? I probably wouldn't like reading it any more today than I did back in 1975 or whenever I had to read it. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, it's in a nutshell, it's a woman in the mid 17th century. It's the 1600s. She's lives in a Puritan community, and you know who the Puritans were. Most of the time we think they're pilgrims because they wore the wide brim hats and the black and white clothes and that sort of thing. And she has an adulterous affair, and part of her punishment was that she had to stand on the gallows. Her name was Hester Prynne, and Hawthorne writes the novel that she had to stand on the gallows in the town square, and she also she had to stand there for like 4 hours, and she also had to wear for the rest of her life. She had to wear on her the front of her garment. She had to wear a bright scarlet letter A. Okay, and as you read that story, that scarlet letter, It defines her. It becomes who she is. It shapes the rest of her life. She has a baby, a daughter from this relationship, and it not only helps to define who Hester is, but it defines her daughter's life as well. Even in death, and the story goes on, and she won't reveal who the man was and the whole thing. And finally, at the end, they kind of, he confesses. But they bury them both side by side in a grave. And on the tombstone is not their names, but a large letter A. Okay. And so that's defining her. And, I'm really glad that I've never had to wear a letter around my neck that said my sin. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, could you imagine if we had to do that? If I handed out placards here this morning and you had to pick your sin and the first letter of it and wear it. Yeah, I'm glad we didn't. But there have been other, names and other labels that have identified us, sometimes identify us as a culture. I was born in the 50s. And I know, like, you young people are like, wow, dude, he's like old, okay? But yeah, I was born in the 50s, and growing up in the 60s and in the 70s, we wore bell-bottom jeans. And so if you would see a retro picture, like if you're on Facebook and it's Throwback Thursday and you see a picture of somebody in bell-bottom jeans, that's from the late 60s up through the late 70s. You just know it, okay? Because that identified them. When I was in the military, I was in the Air Force. I wore a uniform. It identified not only my branch of service, but it identified my name and identified my rank as well. And so that was something that identified me. When I worked, a lot of my background is I was bivocational for a long time, and I worked at a jewelry store, and I would wear one of these magnifying loops on my glasses, and it kind of stuck up and it was spring loaded. Drove Shirley crazy. She'd like, get that goofy thing off. But it identified me as part of my profession, okay? Because nobody else in their right mind, if you weren't, in that profession, would wear a little, loop on your glasses. But not every label that I was identified with, at least in my mind, was positive, okay? There were things that went the other way too. I know what it's like to be a bit of a geek, and I know somebody's saying, like, what's he talking in past tense for, yeah, okay, I get it, but I mean, I was, you know, and if you find yourself, you know, and I'm in like the advanced math class in school. And so, you know, all the other kids were worried about getting into high school because at that time, it was like ninth grade was when the homework really started. Okay, you had a little bit, but not like now. Like my grandkids in first grade come home with like 5 hours of homework every night. I don't know what's going on with that. But in the advanced math classes, like middle school, baby, you got the homework. And so I'm carrying the big math book, you know, and it's got all kinds of paper stuck all through it. And I've foregone the pocket protector, but I did have one, I will confess. And in that pocket, I had my slide rule. Okay, if you don't know what that is, you'll have to Google it, okay? I'm sorry. You know, and a bunch of pens and probably a protractor and all those kinds of geeky, nerdy things. And you know what? I haven't totally given it up. I was thinking this morning, I was looking in there, and I still carry junk in my pocket. I got some business cards. I got a Subway gift card, half used. I got a couple bucks. I got the contemporary or the traditional service, its order in here. And so I haven't escaped that far. But I know other things. I know what it's like to be the last kid picked in kickball. I know what that's like. I know what it's like, and I don't have this issue anymore, and I praise the Lord for that, but I know what it's like to go into Walmart, and they don't have pants big enough to fit you. You see, and I think all of us, if we're honest, there's sometimes, and there's been something in our life that we've allowed external forces or other people to identify us. Men in particular, we tend to identify with what we do. You get a group of men, you get five or six men together in a circle, and it takes, 10 seconds before the question comes up. Hey, what do you do? Okay, and that's how men tend to identify themselves. That's why, you know, I don't know if you're aware of this, ladies, but that's why it's so devastating for a guy to get laid off or fired, because they identify with their profession. I have read stories about, and I know of it for a fact, where guys get up every morning, their wife's still packing them a lunch, they put on their boots and they go out the door, and they don't come back till 6 o'clock, and they don't have a job because they don't want her to know that they don't have it anymore, because they identify who they are with what they do. And I'm speaking in generalities, and I suppose there's some women that identify themselves like that too. I kind of ask the ladies in the office, and they tell me that lots of times women tend to identify themselves with their family, and so they are so-and-so's husband, or they're somebody's mom, okay? And that's how they identify themselves. Other women, I'm told, I asked some of the younger ladies, and they tell me women today tend to identify themselves by how they look and their physical appearance and by the men they date and by the men that they marry or want to marry. And I'm told that most women won't admit that, but that is the truth of it. And keep in mind, these are generalizations, okay? And so you may not fit that mold. But society puts all kinds of labels on people, and we know that, and we see it, and things like single, married, divorced, fat, thin, gay, straight, rich, poor, white, black, clumsy, ugly, Democrat, Republican, stutterer, handicapped, smart, dumb, liar, drunk, doper, cutter, smoker, geek, nerd, and the list just goes on and on and on. And there are folks that, because of these labels, these things that have been hung around their neck or sewn onto their chest, if you will, they feel invisible, and they feel worthless, and they feel forgotten. But you see, those labels that have been put on us, they do not define us. And I want you to understand that, because our real character and our real nature is defined in the internal and not the external. We, who we really are, needs to be identified in terms of a relationship to Jesus Christ. In Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he talks about a transition that occurs in someone that belongs to Christ, and that's okay. And if you look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "As for you," I did say Ephesians, right? Did I say Philippians? It's Ephesians. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, this verse speaks of where we were before we came to know Jesus. It speaks of our lostness. It speaks of our sin. It speaks of how we once followed the ways of the world. And before we came to know Christ, we truly were identified by the one that we followed. And you say, well, who is that? Well, Paul makes it very clear that prior to Christ, we followed the principles of the devil. We followed the principles of Satan. In fact, when the Pharisees challenged Jesus, he looked at them and he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. We should not be surprised at the level of sin in the world. Sinful people will do what sinful people will do. They're simply following their father, the devil. Verse 3 says, all of us who lived among them, or all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You see, because of our sin, we have earned God's wrath. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us, right? That's what we have earned. And I believe Paul wants us to understand that it was not by ourselves, but it was only by God's grace. You see, none of us should feel too lofty and too proud, because you've heard the expression, but by the grace of God go I. That is such a true expression. We have gone from, if we know Christ, we have gone from darkness into light. But it was not something that we were able to do on our own. It was because of the grace of God. It was because God, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's because God drew us to himself and he offered us his grace. And we need to remember where we came from. And we need to recognize how our lives might have been had we not accepted the free gift of God's Son. We earned God's wrath. Verses 4 and 5 say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see, we can't even begin to understand the depth of God's love. The psalmist says that his love is higher than the heavens. And I've used this example before, but we got the Hubble Space Telescope up there, and it's like a gazillion miles up above the earth, and it's looking out another gazillion miles out beyond that. And what it sees out there, when it focuses in, you know what it sees? More universe. You see, and God's love is higher than that, that we can't even begin to fathom the depth of God's love. It is beyond the universe. It is beyond our comprehension. His love goes so far beyond our reasoning. And think about what happened. God, we're talking the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God came to earth. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he humbled himself. He gave up his heavenly throne and he chose to come to earth for us. Do you recognize that? I believe that if you or me, if we were the only person that was alive on the earth, Jesus still would have come back. God still would have sent his Son to die on that cross for us. Do you recognize what great love that is? Do you recognize how much Jesus loved you? It's almost as if when he was hanging on that cross and his arms were opened like this, he was saying, I love you this much. We need to recognize God's love. And you have to understand that God wasn't under any obligation to save any of us. God didn't need to do that. It wasn't that God had this need for some sort of fulfillment, something to make him more complete. No, God is complete. God is absolutely perfect in his being. That's why he's the only entity in the entire universe that when you ask his name, he just simply says, I am, because he is self-existing. No, God didn't need to do that. He chose to do that. He looked down through the ages and said, wow, Jeff needs a savior. Christopher needs a savior. Tim needs a savior. Pat needs a savior. Linda needs a savior. He saw that. He loved us enough to send his son, Jesus. He took us from that state of being dead. I mean, yeah, we were breathing and we were walking and we were talking, but we weren't really living. And he took us from that place of being dead in our trespass and sins, and he made us alive. He took us from a place that brought us no real satisfaction, no peace, only fleeting pleasure, and he took us to a place where we experience life and we experience it more abundantly. And now because of the redemptive work of Christ, we can understand real love and real fulfillment and real peace. So many in our world today, they just simply escape the concept of love. It's kind of like that old country western song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Some of you heard that? Yeah. So many in our society, in their desperate search for love, they jump from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. And it never brings them any satisfaction. It never brings them any fulfillment. Others seek reality and fulfillment in alcohol and drugs and pornography. And none of that, my friends, is reality. It only creates an illusion. It creates a temporary escape. And when the buzz wears off, or the high wears off, or the momentary pleasures wear off, the guilt and the brokenness, which is exactly where Satan wants you to be, he wants you to be guilty. That guilt and the brokenness that exists when the buzz wears off is worse than when it began. But you see, God, in his grace, he saved us. He rescued us. And not only that, he gave us a new life. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed as his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I mean, do you grasp the implications of that verse? Do you know what it means? Do you know what it says? You are valuable enough to God that not only did he spare his son, but he has granted you the incomparable riches of his grace. God raised us up with him to be seated in the heavenly realms. John chapter 1 verse 12 says that to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not children born of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand what that means? Do you recognize what that says? That says that you and I, because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are adopted sons of the King of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the great I am, the one who was and is to come. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. We are his sons and daughters. Do you recognize that? And because we're his sons and daughters, we have all the full rights and privileges that adopted children would have. We are his children because of a relationship with Jesus. And this adoption, it's not because any of us deserved it. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we did something that God looked on and said, oh, wow, hey, that Jeff, he's so great. I want to make him one of my kids. No, far from the truth. Verses 8 and 9 says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that any man can boast. Our identity in Christ, our position in Christ, who we are in Christ, our status as adoptive children is not dependent upon us, but was wholly dependent upon the grace and the love of our Heavenly Father. And we can't fully understand grace. Just like we can't fully grasp God's love, we can't fully understand grace. Grace represents God's undeserved love towards us. It's kind of being understood in the context that he gives us what we didn't deserve and doesn't give us what we do deserve. It's one of those things that it's a mystery beyond our human comprehension that in modern terms we might say, you know what, you need to kind of maybe wrap duct tape around your head to keep it from exploding if you try to think so much about grace, because it's just beyond our human comprehension. And it gets even better. Ephesians chapter 1, 4 says that he chose us before the foundations of the earth. Do you recognize that? That before he breathed and the world came into existence, before he separated the light from the dark, before he separated the water from the sky, before he put the stars in the universe and the sun to shine by day and the moon to shine by night, and he made the animals, before he did any of that, he looked out into the ages as only God can do, and he says, I choose you. That is God. He chose us. He chose us. That's who we are. Philippians 1:39 says, this is the psalmist writing, he says this of God, he says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God knit him together in his mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God loved us so much. God cared enough about us that every day, every breath that we take, every beat of our heart was ordained by God because he cares and because he loves us and because we are his adopted children. Verse 10 continues and says, for we are God's workmanship, created in the image of Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepares us in advance to do. Do you understand that you are God's workmanship? God made us in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, with all sorts of different personalities, with all sorts of abilities, with all sorts of talents, with all sorts of likes and with all sorts of dislikes. And we were all created individually, knit together in the womb that God, before the ages, said, I'm going to make him that way. God transformed us. God worked in us. God knit us together before the foundations of the earth. The great news is that as Christians, those paths that we've strayed down, that times when we've taken what God has given us and maybe we've abused it, maybe we've taken the what God has given us, the life that God has given us, and we were going down the wrong path. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. And that word for creation, it's not just something that's new and improved. You know, you see products in the supermarket all the time, right? I mean, I saw not too long ago, it was new and improved Cheerios. Really? How can you improve upon, I mean, come on, you can improve upon Cheerios? I mean, what is that all about? But it's not about taking us and making us new and improved. No, the word there, the specific language as that's written, that creation, it represents a new species of being that never before existed. You see, because before you were son or daughter of the devil, of Satan, but now you are an adopted son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And friends, if you're sitting out there today, if you've committed your heart and your soul, of course, all of you are sitting out there today. What I meant to say, if you're sitting out there today and you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, if you've committed your heart and soul and mind and strength to him, the Bible tells us that we belong to him. We were created in his image. We were a new creation. Ephesians chapter 1:13 says that you were marked in him with a seal. Now, what's he talking about there? And back in the day that Paul would have written this letter to the Ephesian church, when you wanted to write something to someone, you would write it on a parchment, and you would use some sort of a quill pen and this crude ink, and you would write it. And it took a long time to write, but then you would roll it up. And where the paper overlapped, you would drip wax on it. And then if you were the person in authority, you would take a ring, and it would be a signet ring, and you would press that into the wax. And if it was something official, was from the emperor or something from a leader in Rome, and they would send that letter out, if you would open that seal, if you would break that seal, and it was not addressed to you, and you were not authorized to do it, the penalty for that was death. And so the people in the church in Ephesus, they understood very clearly what that means to be marked by his seal. Because marked by his seal, only him or someone he gave authority to could open that seal. And we find in Revelation when Paul says, who's worthy to open the seals and who opens it? But the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. It was Jesus Christ that opens that seal. See, there is no power on earth that can break that. In Romans chapter 8, Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And in verse 37 of chapter 8 of Romans, he answers that and he says, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, I know some of you are hurting this morning. I'm one of the pastors here. Some of you sit in my office and you talk to me, and that's what I'm here for. And I know some of you are hurting. And I know some of you have been left feeling worthless, been left feeling unloved, been left feeling unwanted. And I know some of you have struggled all of your life with never being good enough or thin enough or pretty enough or smart enough or athletic enough, and the list of enoughs just goes on and on and on. In fact, some of you have based decisions in your life, important decisions, upon your inability to recognize your own identity, your inability to recognize who you are in Christ. And some of you have allowed people and passions and temptation to define you. And you've interpreted your faith through the lens of your eyes and not through the lens of Jesus' eyes. You have defined your relationship to Jesus in terms of his total affirmation for you. And yes, does God affirm his love for us? He does. But does that mean he affirms everything and anything that we do? It does not. And I have people all the time that are saying to me, but Pastor Jeff, I know I'm living this lifestyle, but Jesus loves me just as I am. And that's true. Jesus does love you just as you are. We sing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know. We sing that song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus never affirms anyone's sin in the Bible. Because Jesus didn't come to affirm our lifestyle. He didn't come to affirm the path that we're walking on. He came to transform us, to take us from people living in darkness to people living in light. And that's why Jesus came. And so we have to get beyond that, and we have to start seeing things through God's eyes. Some of you have allowed your mother, your father, your spouse, a teacher, or the pop culture to define who you are. And let me tell you what happens when you allow something other than Christ or someone to define you. And I just made a short list. I could go on and on. But husbands neglect loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives refuse to biblically submit to their husbands. Parents neglect the biblical training of their children. Children rebel against their parents. Young women feel unloved and unsure, and they marry unchristian men. Young men will marry because of they don't know who they are in Christ, the first woman that shows any real attention to them. Teens grow up cutting or purging or huffing, or worse. Kids grow up believing the lie that they're too dumb or too bad or too this or too that. And whole segments of our population believe that whatever anti-biblical lifestyle they choose is okay because they've believed the lie. And they don't recognize who they are in Jesus Christ. And it's a pattern that will be repeated over and over and over again until people start seeing themselves as Christians, start seeing themselves as adopted children of God. We're adopted by the God that made us, the God who created us, the God who sustains us, the God who loves us, the God who gives us his grace, and the God whose one desire for his children, as it tells us in Romans, is to be conformed and transformed to the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm here today to tell you that you need to shake off those labels and give them to Jesus. I'm here today telling you that you are not what others have labeled you. You are not the label that Satan whispers in your ear. You are not defined by the world standards. You are not defined by your sin, but you're defined by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You are defined by Christ. Would you just say that with me? Would you just look at me and say, I am defined by Jesus Christ? Would you say that? I am defined by Jesus Christ. And would you look at the person next to you and just say, you are defined by Jesus Christ? Would you do that? Now, a wise friend of mine pointed out to me as we were discussing my sermon that the challenge is not so much in knowing this, But the challenge is in believing this. And all I can tell you is this, that God loved you so much. The Bible says he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we are not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'm telling you that God's will for you is not to allow other people to label you. But God's will is that you be transformed into the likeness of his son. And that's the label that you need to wear. Paul wrote in Corinthians that you are not your own, that you were bought with a price. Do you recognize what price he's talking about there? He's talking about the price of God himself coming to earth and dying and taking all that on and shedding his very blood for us. You see, I think when we get up in the morning, we need to start some new habits. I say it takes 21 days to make a habit. When you get up in the morning, I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to say back to that person in the mirror that you are defined by Jesus Christ. Yeah, your spouse, if they're in the other room, may come in and say, who are you talking to? It's okay. It's okay. I found this on a website. If you're going to plagiarize somebody, you need to give them credit. So this was by a woman named Anna Baczynski, and her website's called daughterbydesign@wordpress.com. But she wrote this, and I thought it was fitting. It says, in a world setting a false beauty standard, I will believe that we are not defined by our face or body. We are defined by Jesus Christ. In a world obsessing over relationship status, I will believe we are not defined by a significant other. We are defined by Jesus Christ. In a world constantly pushing sex and sexual preference, I will believe that we are not defined by sex or our marital status or lack thereof. We are defined by Jesus Christ. In a world valuing the material over the spiritual, I believe that we are not defined by things that we can afford. We are defined by Jesus Christ. In a world that preaches bigger is better, I believe that we are not defined by our popularity or even the size of our ministry. We are defined by Jesus Christ. In a world telling me to love myself, I will believe we are not defined by how we feel about me today, but we are defined by Jesus Christ. In a world that tells me I'm not enough, I will choose to believe the Bible. I will choose to listen to the voice of my Savior whispering every day, it is finished, and you are whole, and we are defined by Jesus Christ. As people who are adopted children of the King of Kings, we need to believe what God says about us. We, as God's creation, have value. And we have worth, and don't ever forget that. Because you see, unlike Esther Prynne from Hawthorne's novel, we do not have to wear the label that the world has given us. Instead, we are to wear the label of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, I'm so thankful that you loved us, that you saved us, that by your grace you've forgiven us, that you've taken us, Lord, from darkness into light. That, Father, you have redeemed us, that you have made us that new creature, that new species of being that never before existed. And God, I pray for every person out here that's struggling, for the person that has to wear the label of to whatever or being whatever, that God, you would speak to their heart, that they would feel your love, that they would fully understand the work that you have done for them, that they would grasp hold of that, Father. And that, Father, as they get up every single day of their life, Lord, it says, the Bible says that your mercies are new every morning, that they would have the mercy, Lord, and the faithfulness to just simply say, I am defined by Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.